Good morning. All right. Well, my name is Walt Tanner, one of the pastors here at Capstone. And one of the cool things just about that baptism that we just saw, whether it was Maria who got dunked here, Jordan who I dunked, the idea 10 years ago was the understanding that we didn't want it to be about the guy up on stage, but the idea of, man, we are everyday missionaries where we work, live, and play. In that what we see in Scripture about baptism is that we take ownership of the spiritual ones that we're leading. And so it's cool, the idea that it's just not the person who's preaching the sermons, but it's the idea that you guys are discipling others. And so I look forward to Ben, who was baptized by Jordan, that Ben then is going to baptize someone else, and maybe Courtney, and they may see their young son who they just found out about, that maybe in a few years that might be something that he makes a decision, and that Natalie would disciple someone, and that then they would be, say, hey, I'm ready to get baptized. I'm ready to make that proclamation of faith. And they would ask Natalie to do that, and because that's what discipleship is about. Discipleship isn't the idea that you come to a class. Discipleship isn't the idea that you just do a study. It's that you're investing in people, and they're coming to your home, and you're going to dinner with them, or they're calling you with an issue, or you're texting them a Bible verse, or you're just basically pouring into them. And whether it's Natalie and all the sickness that she's been through and just continues to battle, and whether it's Ben and Courtney who move here to the upstate from Wisconsin and really don't know anybody, and they Google Capstone and mistakenly just kind of stumbled into here, and we're like, oh wow, okay, well I guess we're stuck here now, to just the idea of, man, we want to just continue our walks in the Lord and get engaged in a community group. And for Ben making that proclamation of a few years ago, but never been making that outward expression of that inward decision. So that's what discipleship is about. And so even as to this week has been a hard week for a lot of us, as we've heard about Reginald, and I got that email, my heart just sunk. And there was a lot of things that I've wrestled with this week of why, of just the political stuff that's going on, that we had a doctor's appointment, but we couldn't because of the riots, couldn't get Reginald there. Even to the conviction of first world problems, that I'm worried about my schedule and I'm worried about what I've got to go to next, and understanding that Pastor Annie is planning a funeral for a five-year-old son, and that he's worried about getting rations and water and food for the next week because they don't really know what's going to happen. And even the idea that we sat down at the dinner on Monday night and we shared with our three boys of the prayer that we had been praying for, as Chris said, for Reginald, and that a miracle would happen, to tell them that God didn't answer the prayer that we really wanted God to answer. And to teaching them to say, hey guys, just because God didn't answer and just because Reginald wasn't saved on this side of eternity, hey, he's healed on the other side of eternity. And you're like, well, why would you tell your five-year-old, your eight-year-old, and your 10-year-old that? Because some of you won't even tell them that their dog died. It ran away in the night. Why would you explain? Why would you want to teach that? And because it goes back to that discipleship word. Because I want my sons to know that God is in control whether we get what we want or not. That his ways are higher than our ways. And for my five-year-old son, Trevor, who's adopted, who was a state like Reginald, who was an abandoned orphan that Pastor Andy brought into his home, that they were the same age. And as we were laying down that night and we were praying, and Trevor said, Daddy, Reginald was my friend, but it's okay because now he's with Jesus. For my five-year-old to get it. And that's why we want them, because I pray, you know, they'll be in decades down the road, my boys might be praying for me, or they might be praying for Betsy, or they might be praying for their own son or daughter, and they may not get the answer they want. That they would come back to this rough week for our family, as we've been praying, that they would remember that God's in control even when we don't get what we want, that God is still in control in the storms, that God is still good even when there's darkness, and that he's our light even in weeks like this. And so as we talk about discipleship, because we could shelter our kids, or I could say it's just easy for me to baptize everybody. We could create things that are easier and comfortable, but when we especially shelter, even especially our kids, we create the shells of the followers that Christ wants us to be. That sometimes being a disciple is walking through those hard times and asking hard questions. And even today, as we look at these I am statements, that if you're a guest here, we're glad you're here. We've been going through the I am statements, the seven I am statements of the Gospel of John. As we go through today, it's very, I believe, the sovereignty of the Lord, or providence. If you don't know what those words mean, they're kind of churchy words, but it means that God has a plan. Even what we're talking about today is that God is still good, because what we're talking about today is with these last three I am statements. We've looked at four. This is our fifth one. These last three I am statements are all within 48 hours of Jesus going to the cross. So these last three I am statements are Jesus going to the cross, and there's tension. And man, the disciples are asking a lot of questions. There's butterflies in their stomach. There's panic in them. Because Jesus, they just had the Lord's Supper. And he goes back to that first I am statement where he says, I am the bread of life. Remember, when we take communion, it's Jesus broke the bread. He says, this is the body that's been given to you. Because why? He's the bread of life. And then he takes the cup and he says, this is the representation of my blood that was shed for you. And so they're like, well, Jesus, what are you talking about? Pump the brakes, man. We're just getting started. We're 3 years into this thing. And then Jesus sits down, he washes their feet. And then in John 13, we're going to be in John 14. So I'll go ahead and say this. Go ahead and open your Bibles. If you have your Bible app, we encourage you to open up your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, as you leave, there's some on that back table. We'd love for you to have that Bible. I will go ahead and plant this seed as well. Hopefully, if everything goes well, next Sunday, you'll be able to download the first ever Capstone app. Well, you will have your own Bible in there. You'll be able to take notes in there. You'll be able to sign up for community groups in there. You'll be able to sign up for baptism in there. You'll be able to look at devotions in there. Calendar will be in there. So we're really excited about next week that you'll be able to type your notes and fill in the blanks on your phones for you techies. But if you're doing that, go ahead and get into John 14. In John 13 is where I've just kind of been talking. Jesus looks and says, hey, I'm going somewhere you can't go. And this upsets Peter. So you'll see it up on the screen. You'll see John 13:36. So Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That's what Peter says, because that's what Peter does. And then the next thing, Jesus just shakes his head. And he says, oh, you will lay down your life for me. That's sarcasm, by the way. So Jesus was sarcastic. He said, you're going to lay down your life for me. Hey, let me give you a news bulletin. Truly, truly, what's that mean? Listen. I say to you that the rooster will not crow and you will have denied me three times. And that's how chapter 13 ends. So they hear all this and the disciples start hyperventilating. They start panicking. They go, remember, Peter was called the rock. Like he's the rock the church will be built on, that he will receive the keys to the kingdom. That if he's going to deny Jesus three times, what is going to happen to us? And so they begin to freak out. And so Jesus senses what's happening in their heart, and he sees it in their face. And that's what we're going to jump in now into John 14. So that's kind of what's been happening. That's the tension. That's the issues. And we talk about discipleship is full of tension. Like discipleship should not just be a happy, happy, go lucky. You go to a study and you feel good about yourself and then you're good. You're a good disciple. Discipleship is a sharp sword. And God's word pierces and penetrates our very heart. So discipleship is a tough road. And so here we see discipleship happening in verse 14. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He senses they're panicking. He senses that there's tension. Believe in God. Believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. And you will know the way that I am going. So he's making them feel better. He's saying, hey, slow down. Trust me. I'm going somewhere you can't go yet, but I'm going to come back for you, and you'll get to go. And then there's Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's our I am statement, if you need to highlight that and come back to it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For from now on, you do know him, and you have seen me. So here we see this picture in this I am statement, and Jesus says, don't freak out. He says, you believe in God, trust me. Trust me where I'm going and what I'm doing, because what I'm doing and where I'm going is going to benefit you. Now, Doubting Thomas, if you don't know the story after Jesus comes back to life, Thomas walks in. Everybody else saw Jesus. He was out getting milk, come back. Like, hey, you will not believe what just happened. He's like, you're right, I don't believe. And I'm not going to believe that Jesus actually resurrected from the dead until I literally touch his nail-scarred hands. They said, Thomas, turn around, because Jesus is there. He's like, yeah, right, turns around. Jesus is there, touches his nail-scarred hands, and that's why he's called Doubting Thomas. Well, he's obviously here. He has questions. He goes, Jesus, I have no freaking clue what you're talking about. Where are you going? These guys may know, but I missed the memo, okay? I don't know where you're going. Tell me where you are going. I have no idea what you're talking about. And like a lot of you, you come to church and you read the Bible and you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. All right? So it's okay. So Thomas has this question and Jesus kind of smiles and he says like, Jesus, please stop talking in riddles. Give me a GPS. Like, tell me where we can find you. Like, so send me your location. We'll meet you there. Like, you're going to another country. Like, where are you going? I think Jesus responds patiently. And I think he calls Thomas over and he says, Thomas, just kind of slow down. And he responds very compassionately, just like he did when we started in John 4 with the woman at the well. He shows compassion on her. And remember, she's full of shame because of her past. Or the woman who's caught in adultery and she's drug out half naked and they want to stone her. And Jesus shows her grace. Or whether Zacchaeus, a wee little man was he, is he's a notorious tax collector. He stole, spent his money on prostitutes and drinks. Jesus says, hey, I want to have dinner with you. He crosses that line that he should never cross. He goes and hangs out with a sinner. Jesus says, I'm going to be patient. And ultimately, salvation comes into his house. He says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, so trust me. That when you've seen me be compassionate, that's the heart of the Father. When you've seen me be patient, that's the heart of the Father. And so trust me when I'm telling you, I am going to a place that is going to benefit you. I'm going to prepare a place. And then John 14:6, he says, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is a controversial statement. And we'll get to that at the very end. But understanding what Jesus is saying is saying, look, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to get you back home. Normally we have a big idea, if you're new to Capstone, to just kind of sum up what we're talking about. So we're going ahead and give you that big idea today. And it's this. It's that Jesus is the way back home. Jesus says, I'm going to go back home and I'm giving you a way back home. Because the disciples and actually us miss the mission of Jesus so often. The disciples were like, okay, we're going to overthrow the Roman government. We're going to set you as king of Israel. And Jesus, no. And we think, well, Jesus, we're supposed to fix everything. Like, we're going to fix all the poor and fix all the orphans and fix all the widows. And Jesus is like, no. Now, did Jesus bring back Lazarus? Yes. Did he care for the orphans? Yes. Did he love on the widows? Yes. Did he do all those things? Yes. Did we get to see a glimpse of heaven on earth? Yes. But ultimately, Jesus' whole mission was to get us back home. That's why he came. It was a rescue and restoration mission. And so he's telling them, like, look, here's the deal. I'm about to complete this mission. I am going to get you back home. And you can't go there yet. You got to trust me that I will come back. He says, I'm going to get you back home where you will be fully satisfied, where you will feel complete, where you will find rest. I'm going to take you to the place where you were actually created for. Because where we're at now, full of brokenness, where we have to talk about a five-year-old being buried this week in Haiti, where we wrestle with the loss of loved ones or loss of a job or financially be struggling or just having no margin, and so we're stressed out and we begin to realize, like, man, whatever I do, I can't be satisfied in. I can't find rest. I can never have enough money. My house is never big enough. My kids are never good enough. I can't really complete this thing. And so I go back to a C.S. Lewis quote. A lot of you guys know I love C.S. Lewis, and especially Mere Christianity. Either you love Mere Christianity or you hate Mere Christianity. I'm a lover of Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, and he was a scientist and irrational. So he says, you know what? I'm going to show and I'm going to disprove that there is no God. And on this journey, ultimately becomes a Christ follower, because he goes, of all the things I've learned, it's way too easy to be an atheist. It's way too easy not to believe. It takes more faith to believe. But in Mere Christianity, he says this. He says, if I find myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, The only logical explanation, again, he's using that word logical, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. He's saying basically, look, I've tried everything in this world to be satisfied and I can't be, which means there must be another place for me. That this is not my home. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, you were not created for this place, but I'm going and I'm going to prepare a way for you to get back home. And all we're going to do today is look at those three statements. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. There's no one, no other way to the Father except through Christ. So your first fill in the blank is that. Jesus is the way. So we started our series in Exodus 3. That's where we get introduced to this I am, where Moses and Jesus are having this conversation with a burning bush. And remember, this is thousands of years before Jesus. This is Israel's is in bondage. And God comes to Moses and says, hey, I need you to go rescue them. And he says, who's sending me? And he says, look, tell them I am is sending you. He says, from now on, this will be my name, that I will be that great I am, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end, that I am this whole thing. And so when we see Jesus says, I am the way, that literal translation of way means I am the Exodus. I am the way out. He says, I am the way out. And he says, so I am the way out of slavery, but just not that. It has a twofold meaning. I am also the way in. So when Jesus says this word, I am the way, he's saying, I'm the way out, but I'm also the way in. I'm the way out of Egypt, and I'm the way into the promised land. So remember, everything that happens in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what Christ will do for us. So he's saying, look, I am the way. He says, look, I go to prepare a house for you. And many of us, we think that means, okay, well, he's got a magnolia vest on and a hat and there's shiplap everywhere and he's got a greatest farm sink and that he's going to make me the greatest farmhouse. Or if you're more of a Gone with the Wind kind of person, you got Tara and you got the big Southern Antebellum, big house with columns. And you're like, that's what he's building for me. Thank you, Jesus. But can I tell you that when he says he goes to prepare a house for you or a place for you, he's not building a house. Because heaven, this is the thing that we twist the most. Heaven is not about you, despite country music, okay? Despite the newest theology from country music is that I want to live on the outskirts of heaven because he wants 40 acres, and which is great, and that's fine. And it's country music. I love country music, but it's not very good theology, just to let you know. Garth Brooks says the greatest thing is unanswered prayers. That's not good theology. So I believe there will be country music in heaven. Just don't go to it for your theology, okay? So heaven is not about you. So you're not getting a farmhouse. You're not getting a condo in New York City. You're not getting a Southern Antebellum mansion. It's not about you, because when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I'm going to prepare a home for you, but it's not the idea that we think that he's going to prepare a mansion for me. He's going to prepare not a house, but a home. He's actually, that translation is more of, hey, I'm going to prepare your family. I'm going to prepare and make a way back to your heavenly Father. And it doesn't mean that when you get to the pearly gates that your grandma and grandpa, that he's not talking about that family. He's talking about, I'm taking you back to your Creator. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm making a way back to home. Jesus says, I'm going to be tortured and die a death that I don't deserve in order for you to get back. So when I say I'm going to a place, that is what I'm doing. I'm creating it. I'm giving you a bridge. I'm giving you an avenue. I'm giving you a way back. So when he says, I am the way, I'm the way out of this broken world, and I'm the way in to eternity, to sit at the Father's table, to sit at the banquet table, to sing praises with the choirs and with the angels of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's not about your mansion. It's not about your 40 acres. It's not about the streets of gold. It's the idea that I am there worshiping the one who created, the one who breathed life into me. So Jesus says, I am the way. Then he says, Jesus is the truth. The world tells you what you want to hear. The world tells you what you want to hear, and it feels good at the time. Remember, we've been talking about this difference, especially in the South. Man, I know a lot about Jesus. I know when he was born, where he was born. I know miracles he did. I know about his death. I know about his resurrection. I know about those things. But there's a difference between knowing about Jesus, and there's a lot of people at church who know about Jesus, and then actually people who know Jesus and live differently because of Jesus and make decisions differently because of Christ. It's one of the reasons we we value discipleship so much through the waters of baptism, because it's going from, I just don't want to know about baptism, it's that I want to actually experience baptism. It's that I want to make an outward expression of an inward decision. I want to make a proclamation before my capstone family and my heavenly family. And the idea that, man, I am death, burial, and resurrection. Because the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is I'm going to make my life, make decisions differently because of Jesus. And if your only decision differently for Jesus is that you're at church on Sunday morning, you're not a Christ follower, you're a church goer. Now, I think in the South, we need to hear that a lot more, because there are a lot of people who are more church goers who don't make any decisions differently because of Jesus. And he says, look, I am the truth, which means I am the guardrail. I am the measuring stick. I am the one you look at. I am the one that you're looking at. So when the way I should handle my situation is, how did Jesus handle the woman at the well who was full of shame because of her sin? How did Jesus deal with self-righteous religious leaders? How did he deal with the woman who was caught in sexual sin? Jesus says, I am the truth, not the world. The world doesn't tell you what's right and what's wrong. The world doesn't tell you what's fair and not fair. That's me. I created it. I breathed life into this. I spun this thing in the whole universe. I created it. He says, so I am the truth. So don't go to the world seeking truth, but come to me. And Philip, in verse 8, the next verse down, he says, hey, let's see God. Because that's what normally, when you get truth, you want to see God. And Jesus says, Philip, you've seen me in everything that I did, of feeding the 5,000, of walking on water, of bringing Lazarus back from the dead, to calming the storm, all the miracles I did. That's the heart of the Father. So when you see me, you see Jesus. So Colossians 1:15, our community group's walking through Colossians right now. And this is a verse you should all highlight. This is one you should memorize, because when people come to me and go, man, I just want to see God. Like, if God just came down here and sat right here, man, I would believe. And Paul writes it this way. And Paul, remember, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of creation. So the understanding of, when I see Jesus, I see the visible image of the invisible God. So when I look, I'm going, I want to know what God was about, then let's look at Jesus. Man, what would God do in this situation? Let's look at Jesus. Man, what would this look like? And that's what Paul says, hey, look, I'm following hard after Christ, so watch me as I follow Jesus. And it's not saying that Paul is perfect. It's not saying that I'm perfect. He's saying, look, don't put Walt or Paul or any Sunday school teacher or choir member or anything. Don't put them on pedestals. Don't put political people. Don't put community leaders. They're not the measuring stick. They're not truth. The truth lies in Christ alone. So when he says, I am the way, he says, I am the way in and I am the way out. And he says, look, he says, I am the truth. He says, you can listen to the lies of the world. They will lead you to death and destruction. Or you can listen to the truth of Christ that will lead you to eternity. It's the what will get you home. The world may bring you temporary relief. Man, yeah, that seems so fair. That seems so right, because the world told me that. But it's temporary, because ultimately it leads to destruction and it won't get you home. And then last is this. I mean, not last, but actually Jesus' life. You got one more after this. Jesus' life. He says that he is our spiritual life. He is both our life here on earth, and he says a life after death. And here's the thing. Jesus, I'm going to say this, and some of you might get mad. Jesus is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Because some of you have been going, well, Walt, I know you say that I'm supposed to be making decisions differently for Jesus, but I got my get-out-of-hell-free card. At VBS when I was 10 years old, I raised my hand. I'm good. And God would say, show me your fruit. What does it look like in your life? Because when we become a Christ follower, when we move from just knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus, our life looks different because of Jesus. He says, this is what life should look like. And again, it's not the idea. Jordan said it. He said that Ben was getting baptized not to be saved, but because he has been saved. And so when our outward expression, those inward decisions, the words that we use and the way we spend our finances and the relationships that we have and the way we treat people, it's the idea that I am different because of Christ. I have a different life. And we so often have fear in our hearts, because we think, well, if I know about Jesus, then I got to have all my stuff together. We'll put that word there. Well, we got to get all my stuff together. And this fear inside of you goes, well, I don't have all my stuff together, so I'm going to have to fake it. So I'm going to fake it. But there's this fear inside of you, like, at some point, they're going to realize that I'm a fraud. They're going to realize I'm not as holy as I look. They're going to realize I don't have a quiet time every day. And this fear inside of us, because we don't look, quote unquote, like we got all of our stuff together. And I'm going to get figured out. So you know what? I'm not going to go to community group because I don't want to get figured out. I don't want to be willing to get baptized. I don't want to baptize because somebody might see something and learn something about me. I'm not going to disciple anybody because I'm going to get figured out. So the idea that Satan plants in our heart is that, man, I don't want to be found out. I'll tell you, I'll confess, I have that. That if you, one, you guys found out I listen to country music. I don't always listen to WALFJ because I don't like it. Confessing, okay, just confession's good. That I don't always pray 24 hours a day. That I'm not always carrying a Bible around. That I watch a show where they use cuss words. Because there, if you knew some of the thoughts that were in my head, you would go, man, there's no way that that guy should be able to get up here. And you're right. But that's where Jesus says, you know what, Walt? You're not trying to impress them. The life that I promise you, it's not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing me. And when we really believe that, when we really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm not going to hide in the shadows, I'm not going to hide in fear, but I'm going to even bring my light to say, hey, I need to grow as a disciple. I need to preach the gospel to myself every single day. I need Jesus more today than I did yesterday. Really? Yes. Because today, guess what? I am in darkness. I am in brokenness. So how can I be the light of Christ? How can I not be selfish? How can I not be pride-filled? How can I die to myself and live for the gospel? Because there are days I wake up and I don't want to do that. Jesus says, look, it's not about you impressing man, because salvation isn't the idea that I earn it. It's the idea that Christ has done the work for me. So some of you needed to hear that today, because you've been living in the shadows and you've been living in fear, that you're fearful that someone's going to figure out that you're not a saint. Can I tell you, you are a saint in Christ. Your actions don't make you a saint. Christ does. And so as we talk about I am the way, the truth, and life, we need to hear that he is that. In the good news, that's the good news. That's the good news, is that he was good enough so I don't have to be. Well, now, does that mean I can go live like a hellion and go get all wild and do what I want to do? No, because there's this thing called the Holy Spirit that convicts me inside of me. But there are times that I fail. There are times that I trip. There are times where I'm selfish. There are times where I think of me, myself, and I. And I got to get back up. And Jesus says, guess what? Walt, I still love you. I know that you had the thought that you weren't supposed to have. Guess what? I still love you. Because we've all sinned. We've all lied. We all coveted. We've all got anger. If you've done that once, you've been separated. And that's why we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then last is no other way. No other way. Now, you're like, Walt, this is 2019. There's no way that you can think that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can't tell me that there are 8 billion people on this planet and that over half of those who say they aren't Christians are going to go to hell. There's no way you can believe that. Christianity is just one way. Jesus is just one of many gods that can get you to heaven. I do believe that Jesus is the only way. It goes back again to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, you can look at all the facts in the world. Jesus is one of three things: a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. So if he's a liar, then none of this matters. If he's a lunatic, he's crazy. Or if he's a Lord, then this makes sense. So I'm going to do a little drawing for you guys today. A lot of you guys know I like to draw, and I'm dyslexic, which is why I can't say big words or spell. But I can draw a little bit. So I haven't done this in a while, and this is an illustration we've done before, but I want you to understand, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, you need to be able to address this. If you're here today and you've come with that question, or you go, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way, stay seated the entire ride. Let me explain the whole thing. But for some of you, you need to take notes, because this is a great way to explain this to your coworker who goes, well, I think Jesus is one of ways. And then this is a great way to go, well, let's look at this really quick. So the understanding of basically here's God, and this is where we want to be. This is home. And we're over here, and this is us, and this is in the now. And that ultimately, because of Genesis 3, we have totally been separated from God. And that the whole thing of us trying to get home, and here's the thing, like, we try to be good enough, and it doesn't work. We try to clean ourselves up, and it doesn't work. Hey, you know what? We try other just kind of methods of self-help, and it doesn't work. That we are never complete, we are never satisfied, we never find rest, we are always wanting more no matter what we do. And so in John 14, Jesus tells us exactly what he's going to go do. He says, hey, here's where I am now. Here's where the disciples are. Here's their Last Supper. Here's John 13. He says, hey, in 48 hours, guess what? I am going to go back home, and I'm going to make a way for you to get back home. But the only way that's going to happen is through a cross. The only way I can get you back to what you were created for, to get you back home, to get you back to the Father, I'm going somewhere you can't go yet. Says, you got to trust me that when I'm going to come back for you, that there will be a way back for you to get home. This was the whole mission of God, to send Jesus, to reconcile his creation. Well, what about all the other world religions? Look, if you go back and we study all the world religions together, if you want to do this with me, hey, let's set up a time and let's look at all the other world religions. Every other world religion is about you, not horizontally that to get back to God and how Christ could do it, but it's all about vertical. It's all about you being good enough. Whether we look at Islam and the five pillars and that you go to Mecca and that you pray enough prayers and five times a day and you do all those things, or whether it's Buddhism and that you get reincarnated and you worship the right gods to try to get to Nirvana or whatever those things. It's all about, hey, I got to be good enough. I got to get reincarnated enough. I got to do the things in order for me to be good enough to accomplish. That it's only Christ who says, listen, you can't be good enough. There's no way that you can be good enough. So ultimately, I'm going to do the work. I'm the one who's going to make this leap for you because it is physically impossible, spiritually impossible for you to, because of this schism, because of this divide, because of Genesis, because of sin. And like I said before, go through the top 10, the 10 commandments. If you've ever lied, you've ever lusted, you ever had anger? You ever coveted someone else someone had? Some of you in here, you coveted somebody's car coming up in here, right? Like, man. Or some of you go, I wish I just had a clean car like that person. That's why we're over here. This is why we're sinners in need of a Savior to get us home. And again, you can go look at every other thing, and it all is about how hard I work, how good I am, and it all leads to brokenness. And it all leads to destruction. And so if we're going to find that, it's going to only happen in and through Christ. Isaiah, let me make sure I get it right. If you want to look this up, Isaiah 64. It says, your righteous acts are filthy rags. Isaiah says, you cannot be good enough because even on your best days, men at best are still men at best. The best of men are men at best. Which means you're not good enough. You cannot have the power to get us back home. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to a place. I am going to be the way. And then we go back to the other I am statements. Jesus says what? He says, I am the door. And then he says, I am the shepherd. And what does he do? He leads us. So guess what? He's bringing us over here. I am the light. In a dark chasm, I am the light that's going to get you back home. Everything Jesus is about is all about how do I get them home? How do I get them home? You're like, well, Walt, that is awful judgmental to the other people who aren't Christians. Can I tell you? Jesus wasn't saying this in order to say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It wasn't, these aren't judgmental statements. These are invitations. Say, I'm telling you this not to judge you. I'm telling you this to invite you. I'm telling you this to invite you home so that you can be in a place to dwell in eternity forever and ever. Back to the Creator God. And so that's why when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's not a judging thing, it's an invitation. The one, God created us. God breathed life into us. He knows us, and he invites us back home, but only through Christ. Only through a relationship with him and him alone. And so if you're here today, man, we're glad that we had to get all the chairs out today. You might be here just because you thought you were coming to watch somebody get baptized, but it may be that you're here and that, again, going back to that sovereignty word, going back to that understanding that God has a plan, it may be that you're here because you needed to hear this message. Because you have tried to jump and you have tried to do all these things and you've realized you fall short again and again and again, and you're not making any decisions differently because of Jesus. I'd invite you to come speak to me afterwards. There's a card in front of your chair that says, "Hey, I'd like to talk to a pastor. I would like to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior." We want to follow up with that. We got a book called Following Jesus. It's going to begin to go, hey, if I begin to follow Christ, what does that look like? Does it mean I got to carry a big Bible and wear khakis all the time and call you brother? I hope not, because I'm falling way short. It's not the idea that you have it all figured out. It's not that you can't start listening to country music. The idea that I'm following Jesus is going, okay, how do I make decisions differently for Christ? And for some of you, it is beginning to be in community. For some of you, it is beginning to confess sin. For some, it is reading scripture, praying, fasting, serving the least of these. Also, we're going to keep this up. And so we started this last year. We're going to keep it up again. If you've been and you said, hey, you know what? I need to follow Christ and his example. We find this so important because Christ goes into the waters of baptism as an example for us. So if you've never done baptism, if you've never been baptized in that Romans 6, death, burial, and resurrection. The old me is dead. The new me has been buried in Christ and with Christ. And now I come out willing to live this life for Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that next week. We're going to leave it up here. If you want to get dunked next week, let's do it. I told first service, if anyone came back and wanted to do it second service, I'd let them. I'd never done that before. Nobody took me up on it. So next week, if you want to take me up on it and go, man, I want to be baptized because I want to make that proclamation known. If you've been hiding in the shadows and you say, I need to bring this proclamation to light, we love to talk to you more about that. So that's it. That's what it looks like. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, remember, there's tension in the room. Their hearts are panicking, and he says, take a deep breath, trust me. I'm going somewhere you can't go yet, but when I get done, you'll be able to get back home. Will you trust him? Will you say, yes, I am willing and I'm ready to go home? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that getting back home isn't about us, that we could never be good enough, we could never go to church enough, we could never read enough Bible verses, but it's the idea, God, that you sent Christ to rescue us on a rescue mission to restore us. And it's because of his actions, it's because of his works, it's because of his perfection that allows us to even have a chance. So God, I pray that we would submit to his lordship. I pray that we would submit to him as king. And Lord, I pray right now that everyone in this room would just listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. For some, they may be baptism. For others, it may be bringing some sin out to the light and confessing that they've been trying to fake it for too long. For others, it may be realizing they're not even a Christ follower and they want to accept that free gift of righteousness in Christ and Christ alone. So God, I pray you would listen, that we would listen and whatever you have to say to us. And as we leave this place, God, that again, that we would leave this place not trying to earn your love, but living in your love. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.